Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
So we're going to turn this morning to Acts chapter 8. So we're moving on in the study of the book of Acts. And chapter 8, verse 26. Chapter 8, verse 26. Do you follow with me if you have your Bible? Otherwise, on the screen. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Philip opened his mouth, beginning with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Just so far, the reading of the word. Let's pray together. Lord, once again, we come this morning and again asking that you would open our hearts, our minds to your word. And Lord, keep us from those who accumulate information, enabling us instead to apply that which we, Lord, read, that which we study, that which we hear from your word. And so may your Holy Spirit continue to minister to us in the course of our lives, in the course, Lord, of that which you've called us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the perhaps hardest phrases in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, I believe it's one of the hardest phrases. We ought to pray it. I think the disciples were taught to pray it. But this is the phrase: "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Just think about that. Just think about that, the practical reality of what we're praying when we do that. Now, I have found over the years it difficult, especially when that prayer is prayed on a particular issue, and the outcome to the request, the outcome of the expectation does not meet my desire, my expectation. And there's some examples from a personal level. There are those personal crises, like an unwanted illness. "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I don't think that's easy. I really don't think that's easy. The premature death of a loved one, friend. We just heard this morning at the prayer meeting, a young family associated with one of our young men in the church, losing their mother, still young children, one of the children still at high school. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't think it's easy. I think we have to be honest. Sometimes we rattle these prayers off. We don't actually think about the implications of them. I personally have found it hard, and I think many of you have done the same, found it hard when heaven's will does not align with our particular earthly longing. God's will on earth, as it is in heaven, is often in conflict with our will on earth. But I want to take it a step further this morning as we turn to this passage, because it's not just in personal crises or the difficulties that we face that this is a dilemma. But we ought to see and accept that God's will on earth as it is in heaven may not align with our particular expectation when it comes to gospel ministry. Am I wrong? I don't think so. I don't think so. Suggesting that our expectations, our assessment as we look at the landscape of ministry, gospel ministry, we see gospel success, we believe and see it only as success when there are big things happening, big crowds. I believe as we consider this word this morning that God will show us that the authentic gospel success, I use that word very intentionally, authentic gospel success is not restricted to large crowds or to multiple conversions or regular baptisms or flashy buildings. Philip, the evangelist here in this encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch, I'm convinced is a clear message to us that as Jesus builds the church through faithful gospel ministry, and in this instance to a singular convert in a remote place, it's no less significant than big crowds in the unfolding redemptive purposes of God. So there's my introduction. And I have one point this morning with a couple of sub-points. I want us to consider this morning faithful gospel ministry. Faithful gospel ministry. I'll start with an illustration. We had a wedding here a couple of weeks ago. Some of our, two of our young adults got married. And normally with these young adult weddings, other young adults who have been in the church at different places come back. And there was one conversation I had, I was chatting to a young man who had been at Central while he was studying at university, but after graduating, like many students, he had moved away to find employment elsewhere. I asked if they, he had now married as well, if he and his wife had settled and found a church where they could be nurtured. Very sadly, he responded that he thought he had, but now listen to this. This really disturbed me. But recently, the church had voted to dismiss their pastor, and their reason was so that they could find someone who would do things in a way that draws people. Do you see the problem? You see, folks, there doesn't have to be, but there can be a difference between faithful gospel ministry and successful gospel ministry. Just depends how you define and understand success. And again, I think about my own life in ministry as a pastor for all these years in pastoral ministry. I want to tell you that there is pressure on us pastors from various quarters, including pressure from myself, to heal to the temptation that to be successful in gospel ministry, it is necessary to downplay or minimize faithful gospel ministry. So that we can make it more appealing to the masses. Well, as I looked at this passage, God, through Philip, I believe, demonstrates some indispensable components of faithful gospel ministry. And the first component I want to consider here this morning is what I've called wholehearted obedience. Now, Jesus had commissioned, he had given a mandate, the command to make disciples of the nations through his disciples, baptizing them, and that they ought to be teaching them to obey everything he commanded. We know that. Everybody in the church knows that down through the ages. He had also told them that this will unfold. You will receive power, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So this man, Philip, let's consider Philip. Like many others at the time in the church, got down to obey, to do gospel ministry. And to start with, and I'm thinking now in terms of where to do ministry, to start with, he was doing ministry in the place where the dark clouds of providence had led them. Persecution had started happening after the death and the stoning of Stephen, and persecution had forced Philip, along with many others, to relocate to a safer place. But in moving to that safer place, Philip, now on the run from persecution, continued to be involved obediently in spreading the good news of Jesus. He was obeying the commandment to make disciples of the nations. He was busy, we're told in chapter 8, verse 5, proclaiming the Christ. And he was doing so in the city of Samaria. Now, good things, in our estimation, and I think rightly so, were happening in the city of Samaria. And it's in the midst of this fruitful context that he receives further instructions. He's to move to another area. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, I need to say, and the book of Acts is not an easy book to preach. I don't think, it's unlikely that any of us are going to get angels tapping us on the shoulders. Okay, it may happen, but it's unlikely. It's unlikely. However, it is true that God continues to be at work directing the lives of all believers. It's important that we recognize that. And I have found a passage in Philippians helpful in my own life, in working out the will of God or trying to understand the will of God. Chapter 2, verse 12, as Paul writes to these people, he says, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now also in my presence, but much more in my absence, listen to this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his gospel pleasure. I think it was Augustine who interpreted that verse and he said, if you love God, do whatever you like. Because when we draw close to God, this is the sense of the verse, the Spirit of God is at work in us to will and to do, to make those kind of decisions that we'd be pleasing to God, that he's prompting us to do for his good pleasure. So in other words, the subjective call of God, which is different for all of us, the subjective call and leading are always within the parameter of the objective commands, the Great Commission of God, that ought to be part of our faith, our walk of faith with him. Now, let me give you some examples. Many yet today. We serve God believing that he's called us to remain in Pretoria. And serving in our local environments, I've heard people say to me, I believe that God has called me in my particular vocation, and different examples. I don't want to pick on anybody, but if I'm an accountant or if I'm a doctor or if I've written some names here, if I'm a mother at home or if I'm a retiree at Glen Haven, there's a sense of which God is called. There's a work of God to be done in that particular context. There are others. And interesting, with Mika being here this morning, I'd actually written this early in my notes this week, that AJ and Avon, now some of you will remember, AJ and Avon were very, very fruitful in their ministry at Central. And yet, in the midst of that, they felt a strong sense of call to serve God amongst the Japanese people. They obeyed. And so there is a challenge here that each of us must obey God within this parameter of what he's commissioned us to do in the place of our calling, which may be, yeah, for most of us it is. Well, Philip responded immediately, and he did so obediently. Now, and I, this is where I feel the message certainly speaking to me. Philip did not let the visible success in the Samaritan city detract him from where God wanted him to serve. He could have, in the flesh, expediently reasoned that he should stay because there were so many responding to the preaching. But instead he doesn't. Verse 27. He started out and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And so therefore, my first point this morning, the importance of wholehearted obedience. But my second component of faithful gospel ministry, I've called meaningful engagement. Philip does not pass by on the other side. Neither does he hop and skip and dance around awkward issues. I think it must have been quite difficult for him as a lone refugee traveler in a desolate place, we're told it's the desert, to connect with this official entourage of government officials. It's hard, it's difficult. If I was Philip, I think I would have felt somewhat intimidated and backed off. I mean, the eunuch, he was secretary of the treasury, the Candace destiny of the kingdom of what was then known as Ethiopia. And as I understand it, it's between the Egyptian city of Aswan, if you could picture that in your mind, down from south of Cairo, and then between the Sudanese city of Khartoum, which is on the east coast. So this is an important guy, Minister of Finance, effective, I think, in the service of the Queen. But here is a significant bit of information. The eunuch was an African and therefore a Gentile. Now remember the unfolding redemptive purposes of God. Now immediately that should grab our attention as we are making progress in the book of Acts. In we're seeing the concentric circles of expansion of God's redemptive purpose. Starting in Jerusalem, Judea, moving on to Samaria, and now the beginnings in Africa, the ends of the earth. Well, this Ethiopian man, as estimated, had just completed a 1,000-mile religious pilgrimage to Jerusalem. God must have been stirring in his heart. There was a searching. There was a seeking. He must have at some point come under the influence of Judaism. I think we can read that between the lines. Gone to Jerusalem and either to become a proselyte or he was a proselyte. And the reason, by the way, a proselyte is a convert to Judaism, a Gentile convert to Judaism. He was reading aloud from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 and 8. And again, we see the evidence of Philip under the influence of the Spirit. He's keeping in step with the Spirit. Remember, he was identified in Acts chapter 6 as one who was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And so verse 29. The Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? Invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The passage that he was reading, here's the quotation, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearers, he's silent, he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from him? So the eunuch asks Philip the question, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? Is it about himself or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus. Now, can you see the meaningful engagement? There's a focus. There's an obedience to unfolding the word of God. Philip doesn't hold back. He speaks directly, he speaks boldly about the person and work of Jesus. It has to be the focus of faithful gospel ministry. And so, going through Isaiah chapter 53, these two verses, and I imagine that he spoke beyond that and other scriptures, he speaks to him about the life and the work of Jesus, the redemption that had been accomplished through this atoning work of Jesus. Verse 6 of Isaiah 53, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, here's a I hope a challenge to us. It was as the word of God was explained by Philip regarding the good news of Jesus that the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He illuminates. But the Holy Spirit enables the eunuch to see the spiritual truth as it applies to himself. He's able to clearly see that which before he could not see, spiritual blindness, spiritual deadness. There's a life that comes into being. And so we must always remember in the church in the 21st century, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes. Now that seems like so basic, but is it applied? I don't think so. Because you can be sure that there are some pastors, some elders, some professing Christians full of pride, under pressure to succeed, some perhaps even lost in apostasy, who will neglect the gospel and will use any and every other means. And folk, you know what I saw the other day? A pastor in a clown suit. But wonderful. It's not wonderful. But the people all thought it was wonderful. But you see the problem. No confidence in the gospel, and instead confidence in gimmicks and gadgets, clown suits, concerts, false promises, neglecting calls to repentance, to tickle people's religious ears, to gather crowds. Crowds, maybe some are converted, but most are probably not. Because conversion through the gospel comes through the faithful gospel ministry, and it brings about change. Even this high official, this man was convicted. He was not beyond the reach of the Spirit. He was convinced about his need of the Savior. He was soundly converted. Brings me to another component of faithful ministry. I've called it public testimony. Now, we don't have the entire record of the conversation between Philip and the eunuch. Luke, I'm sure, doesn't tell us everything. But we do know the context of the book of Acts so far. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, and since then, throughout gospel spreading about in the Samaritan city, believing responders were baptized. All of them were baptized. And so as we read the book of Acts, believing and baptism were seen to be like a package that were together. Something else maybe I discovered only when I was studying theology at Baptist College, that this eunuch, being a proselyte, in other words, a convert to Judaism, knew that baptism was the external symbol of a Gentile becoming a Jew. None of you knew that. So this is before Jesus even is on the scene spreading the gospel. But I'll speak to that in another week. So this issue of a public symbol, and I want to use the illustration. And again, we've just recently had lots of weddings. Well, certainly I've been involved in lots of weddings. The significance of the external symbol connected to the new status of a single man and a single woman becoming married. The status changes. And at the end of this vow exchange, there is always the sharing and exchanging of rings. Now, the ring doesn't make them married, does it? You can be married without a ring. That's true. But most, in fact, I've never done a wedding that there hadn't been rings. And I've probably done 100 or so weddings. Always rings, always rings. And I always see there's a special little box. And it's got nice little ribbons on it. And it's normally a little pretty little girl that brings the box down the aisle for the couple. And they're very excited as they place the ring on this finger of the man and then the ring on the finger of the woman and so on. Why do they do that? Why do they do that? They want the world to see they're married. They want the world to see they now belong to someone. They're no longer available. And so the eunuch, he was excited about his saving faith in Jesus. His sins had been forgiven. He now knew he belonged to Jesus. And so verse 36, as they were going along the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, went on his way rejoicing. Now, my point is this. When someone responds and they become a believer, it's not a secret. There's public testimony. It's not a shame to belong to Jesus. Unashamedly declaring allegiance and belonging. It's just what we do. As we understand it, two ordinances, two sacraments, if you like, as instituted by Jesus in the church. Baptism, once off. And I'm not going to say much about baptism here, but it's a once off public outward symbol of the inward spiritual redemptive benefits of identifying and belonging to Jesus. So last week it was Tanner that was baptized here. What was she doing? "Look, everybody, I'm thankful to God to be a new creature in Christ. I've died to self and now raised in newness of life. This is on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus, because he died and he was raised. And I, in being converted, have been immersed, baptism of the Spirit, into the body of Christ." That's baptism. That's the one ordinance. Then there's communion. The ongoing remembrance, the appreciation of Jesus and his atoning work, to be reminded of redemption he accomplished, that which he has provided, forgiveness and inclusion in the family, opportunity to examine our lives and to eat in affirming our faith in the work of Jesus. Now, while the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, Philip continued serving in faithful gospel ministry, and you can read about Philip later on in the book of Acts again. I'm not sure how he got to Azotus. All right, I think that's another one of the things that perhaps was unique in what was taking place in the establishment of the church. But Philip, verse 40, found himself in Azotus. As he passed through, he preached the gospel, faithful gospel ministry, to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. All right, let me conclude. Should we not, like Philip, affirm, understand that faithful gospel ministry leads to successful gospel ministry? It's not the other way around, folks. We can't fabricate successful gospel ministry apart from the gospel, or we can't fabricate successful ministry apart from the gospel. Philip had seen, and we are beneficiary of seeing, that a single convert in a remote place is no less significant than the big crowds in the unfolding redemptive purposes of God. And so I come back to where I started with the Lord's Prayer. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven" is a prayer that we must pray. Why? Because we need to trust God in the way he unfolds his redemptive purposes, even though sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. Sometimes we even have to go through extreme difficulty. I've been convicted about our Sunday evening service. A couple of weeks ago, we thought we should shut the doors, because it's not as big as the morning service. Is God not at work only when there are five people? One person? An illustration and then a comment. Many illustrations I could have picked from, but one of my favorites is the story of Adoniram Judson, missionary, 19th century missionary. He and his wife Anne faced tremendous hardships, immense hardships, as American missionaries to Burma. If his ministry were to be described, it was a reality of enduring imprisonment, torture, tropical diseases, heartbreaking loss of two wives, multiple, not at the same time, by the way, two wives, multiple children. Judson never abandoned faithful gospel ministry. Most people would say it's a failure. However, his relentless labor over those years, translation of the Bible, laid the foundation for the church in Myanmar that endures to this day. So here's my final challenge. Don't look for shortcuts. And I want to speak to parents here today. I've seen over the years the temptation for parents to take their children somewhere else where the buzz and the lights and the attraction is appealing. And then that becomes a little bit boring, and their friends are going elsewhere, so they then go there. And then 20 years down the road, the children are nowhere anyway. Be careful. Don't look for shortcuts. Shortcuts are dead ends, whether it be for you or your children. We need to understand, we need to apply, we need to practice. Faithful gospel ministry leads to authentic gospel success. Lord, I pray that you would help us always to be examining our own lives, our own ministry as elders and pastors of this church, never thinking of ourselves, Lord, beyond correction, realignment or adjustment to that which is true, to that which you have revealed and commanded us to do. And so I pray for the eldership of this church, for the leadership of this church, Lord, to seek your face constantly, to be faithful to your word and to the gospel. And for us as a people, Lord, as we go about living our lives in different areas of placement and responsibility, to live out that calling to be your servants in accomplishing your redemptive purposes, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.